Since there are all men here, and we're seeing an awful lot about football lately, I don't know if you heard this story about this. This is a great program, one of the big-time schools in America, and they kept winning the BCS year after year after year. And so finally the NCAA thought, you know what, there's something going on here. They're just, you know, giving these guys rides through. You got 280-pound guys running a 4.300 in pads. And this isn't normal. And they're graduating, and they're saying they've got a high rate of graduation, so we're going to just swoop down in this university, and we're going to investigate. We're going to call the coaches, the president, the team together, and we're going to find out if they're giving these guys rides or they can, you know, academically stay. So sure enough, they notified the university, said we want all the football team, the coaches, the trainers, the president, the athletic director, all of you to meet in the gymnasium. We want to talk to you and ask a few questions. And so sure enough, they all show up, and they have a thing set up where the NCAA people are and the president, and then they got the team and the coach, and everybody's all sitting out there and on the basketball floor in chairs. And now we're just going to have a random few questions here to find out if this university is being sincere and you men are really academically allowed to be here. And so this guy from the NCAA looks around and he sees this Hulk sitting over here. And he says, young man, what's your name? Tony. Would you stand up, please? And this guy took him 5 minutes to get up. He's so big. And he said, what's your degree? Athletic field regulating. That's your degree, athletic field regulating? Yeah, that's what I'm going for, my master's. He said, do you play in a football team? Yeah, I'm the defensive end. He said, well, we'd like to ask you a few questions. To see if really you are eligible for this university. And so they said, just a few simple questions. Said, how much is 2 and 5? $25. And just absolute silence. And they're all just looking at him. And pretty soon the whole team jumps up and the coaches said, give him another chance. Give him another chance. And so the officials look at each other and, all right, Tony, how much is 3 from 11? $113. And silence again, and they kind of rolled their eyes, and the whole team stood up again and said, give him another chance, give him another chance. They said, all right, Tony, this is your last chance. We're going to give you something as simple as we possibly can. How much is 0 and 0? 0? Absolute silence. And the whole team and the coach would jump up and say, give him another chance! Give him another chance! Well, that's what the Lord's done with us, isn't it? Let's turn to, if you would please, to Acts chapter 1. I've got, 45 minutes to half an hour? Since Don's closing, we'll be here till 5. This is a good thing you ate a lot. Acts chapter 1. I see Harry's here. I was supposed to do something for Harry in Baltimore, last week? Yeah. I was supposed to be in Maine with Joe a couple of weeks before that, and the snow stopped it, or the hurricane, then you and the snowstorm, and then I almost didn't get here yesterday because when I was ready to leave in Rochester, the tower in Philly supposedly shut down and weren't accepting flights. Because of fog. So I thought, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? So, but I'm here. Thank you, Jesus. Well, this is before the Lord returns into glory. He's handpicked his guys, you know, guys like you and us. And it's interesting, he didn't pick the theologians who interpreted and taught in the theological schools of the day the mission of the Talmud and the Gemara, or the ones who wrote the commentary. He didn't trust any of them. He picked the Galileans, the white trash, the lowlife, compared to the scholars and the theologians that knew all the Semitic texts and wrote the commentaries of the day. He didn't choose a one of them. He picked guys that, carpenters, fishermen, men like you and I for the most part. So he's about to leave and turn it over to him. And in verse 4 it says, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. In other words, the granting of the outpouring and the Holy Spirit coming upon a person for the power they need to be a witness. Now, they'd already had been born again. He breathed into them, and they received the Spirit that came in them, and they were sealed, the Ephesians 1:13 experience. But the Spirit hadn't come upon them yet, the baptism from on high. And it's interesting, we know because he's such a wonderful Lord and Master that a request, a look, is a command because we love him. Like Sandy or Ken was teaching, you know, as a slave. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be the slave to a good master like Jesus. You don't have to worry about your clothing, your food, where you live. He's got it all covered. You know, how many of us have chosen, before we met Jesus, made our choices on what we think we should wear, where we should live, and who we should be associated with, thinking that we could do better, and the damage is done, and what it's done to us to get us to Jesus sometimes. So he never makes a mistake, and so it's easy to be a slave. But it's interesting, the very word command, translating it here, command, very rarely is anything he says in the New Testament to the church as a command. There's a command that we love one another as he has loved us. And there here, there's a command. There's something so important in everyone's life. And this thing that he wants everyone to have and experience, if you don't have this power, it has nothing to do with losing your salvation, but you will never make it. You'll never get to the point that he has planned for you. The marvelous experience of serving him and bearing fruit in that which he has planned for your life. If you don't have this, I'm going to tell you flat out right now. And it was so important for these men. He said, you wait in Jerusalem until this happens. So you realize and have this power. And then he says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And totally immersed, just totally immersed with this marvelous experience of a person, not electric energy, a person. And when they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Thinking that maybe this is it. Not knowing that, you know, there's a couple thousand years to go yet, and we're the it. We're the ones that are on the verge of it now. The actual coming of Daniel's 70th week and then the kingdom. He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power. He's saying, if you do this, if you wait and do as I've told you, this is going to happen to you. Another thing, too, if you haven't, and when we finish this, you don't think you have this power, don't fake that you have it. A lot of guys fake that they have it. Maybe they're ashamed. Maybe they've been walking the Lord this many years. They should have it. They look at someone else and say, why don't I have that dynamic? Or why don't I have this that... And he said, don't fake it. If you don't have it, just admit it. And then say, Jesus, I want it. I really need it. Don't be afraid. Because when the power comes on, it's like a dove, not a gorilla. When Jesus was baptized and the Spirit came upon him, it wasn't in the shape of a gorilla and pounded him down in the bank of the Jordan and had him flop around like a fish. It lighted on him like a dove, the same dove that brought order out of the chaos, moving upon the waters the first day. It lighted upon him. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Don't say you can be, or you could be, or you might be. This dynamic, this power is for everyone. He wants you to have it. You shall be witnesses, or you've heard all the good teaching. You have an excellent pastor here, and you come from great churches in the area, I'm sure, when you've been taught. It's the word where we get martyr. And it doesn't mean that everybody that has his power is going to die a violent death or some horrible persecution. It simply means you're going to have the power. You won't be afraid to die. You won't deny Christ to survive. You'll have the power, you see, to openly confess, not turn into a chameleon because of the pressure to keep a job or a girlfriend or a wife. You continue to confess Christ. And it'll be unto me in Jerusalem, the city you're living in, all Judea, the outlying counties, in Samaria, into the state, another state, in the uttermost part of the earth. You'll have the power. If he asks you to go somewhere where they don't speak your language, you'll go. If they're a different color, you won't be afraid, you'll go. If they won't get braces for your daughter's teeth or have piano lessons there, you'll go. You'll have the power and the strength to go. You won't be afraid. No conditions, like Paul, when he was born again, the true experience of a man who was born again and saved. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Not what are you going to do for me? And I'll go here, I'll do this. How much money will I get? My kids have a college education, I'll go there. A slave doesn't do that. You're so overwhelmed with the grace and love of God that he would even come near me, this pile of filth that I am. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's the first thing out of Paul's mouth. That's true conversion. What wilt thou have me to do? No conditions. And this gives you the power to live that way. And that's why you'll be a witness. You know, I travel to India a lot. We have a ministry in India, and we were in Punjab on the Pakistani border this year, earlier. And it's interesting, when you leave the United States and you go to certain parts of the world, you are immediately in the book of Acts. I'll never forget, we were speaking at a conference of pastors, local pastors, in the Punjab Valley area, Pakistan and Punjab of India, and then up near the Hindu Kush. And there was probably 200 men there from different backgrounds, Punjab, Indian, and Muslim. And all three of those, if you leave those faiths, your life is online. You're going to be put to death for accepting Christianity. And all these men have done that. The pastor that we met on the Pakistani border where he had the conference, he was a man that when he came to Christ out of a Muslim background there was a knock on his door, and two men stood there and they put a pistol to his forehead and pulled the trigger four or five times. It didn't work, so they cracked him on the side of the head and left. 2 days later, they came back and knocked on the door, and they had steel rods. And they beat him senselessly. They broke every bone in his hand, his arms, his legs, his head. He woke up 6 weeks later in a hospital. Went right back to his village and started preaching. And it shocked them all so much, they accepted it. They couldn't understand it. And in this one conference, as I'm sharing, about five teenagers came up. They're about 18 years old, 18 to 19. The one young boy had given his testimony that his father had just been delivered from chains. He'd been in chains for 18 years because of demons. And the young boy himself was demon-possessed. He worshipped the spider. You worship about anything in Hinduism. And a spider bit him and he was dying. So, and a friend of his shared Christ, and he accepted Christ, and he was healed and he lived. And so he began to share Christ as this young boy. And there was five of them, and they come up and they introduce themselves to me. And they work in the wheat fields and the rice paddies and the brick kilns and tithe a little bit of their salary so they have enough money. They get a pool, and then for 6 months they go from village to village sharing Christ, playing the guitar. These are what the teenagers are doing over there. And I said, well, what do you do when we cast out demons, raise the dead, pray for the sick. I mean, he's not phony. None of this Benny Hinn stuff. This is the real deal. You're going to be given that. You have that now, and you may not even be exercising it. It's for us. And God may want to send you somewhere like that. And this, you see, will give you the ability not to be afraid. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. You have a beautiful picture. There are a couple of angels there with him, a picture of the mercy seat visiting the earth. God Almighty and two angels. Just a glimpse of the mercy seat. Now, when you think of power as an American male, and most of us have been in athletics in some form, in some way, we have one thought when we think of power. You know, I think of, well, I can remember the power of a young man named Daryl Dawkins who played basketball down here. He used to rip the backboard right off the standard. In fact, they had to re-engineer and change the backboards in the NBA because of Daryl Dawkins. This 18-year-old kid would go up and he had such power, he'd rip the rim off and shatter the backboard. And you think of the power of grace in a Julius Erving. Or the power, probably the most pure passer in pro football today, Michael Vick. I never saw a guy throw a pass on a straight line with a wrist 60 yards with no waffle in it. Or the power of some guy to bench press 500 pounds. We think of power like that. And you see, we can be making a big mistake. There's nothing wrong with having that kind of power, but that isn't the power that Jesus is speaking of. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And I think the Holy Spirit will give me the freedom to do an amplified paraphrase here and not damage the text. Matthew 10, verse 1. And when he had called him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. So they no sooner met him, and when they met him, he gave them power. To do what? Well, it was against unclean spirits, against demons, to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness, whether it's emotional or physical or psychological. That's the power of the gospel in the name of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. All manner of disease. And names of the 12 apostles are these. There was first Lucius, Willie, George, Andy, Ralph, Phil, Bart, Matthew, Joe, Nick. Just regular guys. Like you. Like me. There isn't a theologian in the bunch. There's probably not an owner there of the Mishnah, the Talmud, or the Gemara, or knew the Semitic languages. They just had a Galilean dialect that weren't acceptable, and they were mocked by the Jews of Jerusalem. But that's who he picked to start the movement of the church, prepare the whole world for something wonderful. And then if you turn to Luke chapter 10, just a short time after he had picked those men. So men wouldn't think, well, they're the special 12. Well, those are the hand-picked guys. It's not for us, the rest of us. It's just for them. And remember, when Jesus forms the church, it's a level playing field. There's him and then there's the rest of us. There's not some hierarchy. There's him and then there's the rest of us all on a level, even playing field with the same opportunities and the same amount of love and importance. Everybody is equal in importance in his eyes. And then so shortly after that, he picks 70 more people. Doesn't even mention their names. 70 guys, just like 70 guys here. And sent them out. And they have been given the same power over demons, evil spirits, to pray for the sick and have God honored if we do it in his name, in Christ's name. And notice the success of it, because God granted it and said, you have power, all authority over the wicked one, over the enemy, Satan. And then in verse 17, look what happens. Then the rest of the guys, just like you and I. Verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And behold, I give you power. There's that word power again. And it's a gift. He didn't say, I give 35 of you or 50 of you or you that have graduated from Hebrew school. All of you. All walks of life. I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you. There's that power again. They were given this power 3.5 years before he said, wait in Jerusalem for other power. This isn't the power they're supposed to be waiting for. They already had it and operated in it for 3.5 years. They didn't need to get it again. He'd already given it to them 3.5 years earlier. You see, there's a more important power. And don't you miss it. And it's interesting what man in the Old Testament apprehended it. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. It's a description of the man who had this power. His name is Moshe. That's Moses. In verse 3, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. Interesting, isn't it? Probably historically the greatest leader that mankind ever had. As great as America is, great as the European leaders of all the great people in history you learn in secular schools, you know, excluding the Bible, trying to make us think they're such great leaders, whether they're despots or good people. Genghis Khan, Hitler, some of Abraham Lincoln, Washington. But I don't think a one of them could lead almost 2 million people through a howling wilderness for 40 years. People did nothing but complain. They had no 7-Elevens or 9-11, no hospitals, no towns, no hospitals, no grocery stores. And for 40 years, he led them through the wilderness and got them to the promised land. What human being in the history of man has ever come close to doing that? Yet he's the meekest man of all men that ever lived. Yet he knew this great power. What was it that he apprehended that's so vital? turn to the chapter 14. If you want to make it contemporary, he could be a pastor. He could be a husband with a flock, a wife and children. He could be a businessman with a staff. He could be a corporate leader. He could be anybody that had some sort of leadership and people under him or looking to him. This is a year later. The Lord's performed mighty miracles, and those that by faith applied the blood to the doorposts and lintel of their houses escaped the angel of death. Not because they deserved it or they were holy. They only escaped because the destroying angel saw the blood. They were under the blood. And so here they are. He's led them right to the border of this new wonderful life and experience. It's only taken a year. It didn't take them long, and inside of 1 year, they didn't enjoy or appreciate the way God was leading them to protect them, to get them there, to protect them from venereal disease, alcoholism, the occult, social problems. So he didn't lead them to establish places where they could have a good time. He wanted to preserve them from all the problems of the local villages and cities or whatever was around. And it was a wilderness. It was just they had to rely entirely upon God. But he did it for their own good. So they couldn't get at those things. Remember, they grew up in it. And sometimes when we get into a frustrated moment, and that's when we're most vulnerable to go back to the old thing. And God in his wisdom led them with Moses through this howling wilderness, and they didn't have access to those things. And they were complaining. Notice verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried and the people wept that night. You know, already they had forgotten, you know, maybe the difficulties of being in another nation where they were, you know, they were hated. They were a different nationality, different type of people, different culture. They were a minority and they were hated. And God in his mercy delivered them. Said, I've got something new and wonderful for you. I'm going to start a whole new nation and glorify myself through you, through all the persecution and the hatred you felt. And they're forgotten already. He's already got them there. Only 1 year that he's got them there. And they're ready to give up. So it's a little bit difficult. They're ready to give up and go back. They want to dump the pastor, go back to the old life. The children of Israel murmured against Moses. He's listening to God, and God's directing, and they're blaming it on him. It literally means they stopped and they complained. They didn't want to do anything, and I just, the heck with it. And against his associate pastor, Aaron. Or the president and the vice president of the company, or, you know, the husband and maybe the oldest son or whatever. Somebody that's had the privilege of leadership in some way or a little bit of authority in any kind of a capacity, and you're doing your best to help them and lead them and protect them and get them to a good, rich life. You've laid your life down. You've given up what you had in the past for these people, and they're unthankful and they're complaining already. And they said, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. We know we were better off the way we used to be, following you, listening to you. In fact, I don't have as nice a house now. I am living in this. My wife's complaining already, the same old tent. I can't get her new curtains or furniture. I got to ride the same donkey. The donkey's got arthritis. I can't afford to buy a new donkey. We're supposed to be going to a better life. You see, they weren't measuring the difficulty to get to this marvelous place versus the eternity in that place. back to the old life. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. We don't like your leadership. Or again, make a contender. You know, I should have married somebody else. I'm out of this marriage. I wish you weren't my father anymore. I'm out of here. You see, it hurts. All you're trying to do is the best for them and protect them from finding out what's on the streets or what's out there waiting for them. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel. Just think of the leadership ability. The people that are unthankful, that are hurting you, rejecting, wanting to dump you and get rid of you. And you pray for them. You don't cut and run. That takes power right there. What does it matter if you can bench press 500 or curl 250? You don't have the power to stick it out. Joshua, the son of Nun, shows you the mistake the Catholics made. Nuns can have children. It's biblical. I mean, that's just one of their heresies. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it's an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give us this land. It flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. They are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Notice it didn't say he will be with us. He'll be waiting for us. He's with us. But you see, when you start complaining, the first thing that happens is the Spirit of God is grieved, and you're not aware of the presence of God, and he's there. What's so wonderful about being a Christian is you're constantly in his presence. He's with us. You see, what Caleb and Joshua are doing, encouraging, you're almost there. You've gone through so many difficulties. Yes, it's been difficult this past year, but you're almost there. Don't cash it in. Don't cut and run now. Don't give up now. You're almost there, man. Don't throw it away. This place is real. This is real, what God's got waiting for you. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be, or they believe me, for all the signs which I've showed among them? Shows you also, you see, miracle services are no guarantee it's going to give anybody faith. Let me ask you this. You go home this afternoon, you might catch the afternoon game. There's a good game this afternoon, by the way. Stanford and Oregon, that's going to be a good one, man. You think LSU and Alabama was good? This will be a scoring game, not just defense. There's some good games on tonight. I'm glad this is over this afternoon. But stop and think. You get home and you hear your wife screaming. And you run in the house and she's at the sink and there's blood all over everything. She opened the spigot on the sink and wanted to make soup, and it's solid blood comes out. And she screams and drops the pan, splatters all over her on the floor. So you rush in the shower with her, honey, what's going on? I don't understand this. And you turn the shower on, and blood comes out of it. Or you're on the rush hour coming by, you know, Center City, and you look over, what is it, the Delaware River? It turns to blood. You go somewhere to a vending machine and throw your money in, and your little bottle of water comes out, it's blood. Not red water, blood. Or maybe they're having something down at your shipyard, and you're down there, and all of a sudden you see that, what is it, the Delaware River, pile up 100 feet on either side, just a river, and it's dry to Jersey. What if you saw that? Or you're taking a drive somewhere in Bucks County, and before you know it, hail's coming down like crazy, denting your car, breaking tree limbs, and at the same time, fire is running along the ground, burning up all the cornfields, the wheat. The trees are being destroyed. Or it's a hot, humid, muggy day like it is in Egypt, and you can't even breathe because a mosquito or a gnat's going in your nose and your lungs. Can't even take a breath. You can't get some spot where there isn't a little cluster of them. It's everywhere. Or you get home at night and, man, you're really tired. You can't wait. And you get in bed and your wife's laying there in the dark. And you put your arm over there and you feel something sticky and cold and clammy. And it starts wiggling. And there's frogs all over. You ever picked up a frog? They're cold-blooded, and they're sticky and clammy and cold. What if everywhere in your house, everywhere you go on the streets, you're stepping on them? You see, we don't really think about those things. But this is one thing after another. The sun blotted out, so dark everywhere in the land that you can't see. There are no stars. There's no, you know, secondary light. It's so dark you cannot see anything. This is bam, 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 bam. Within a few weeks. And then the angel of death comes and kills the firstborn of every family. And if the firstborn of every family, you see, was the first baby, and the mother was the firstborn of her family, the husband's the firstborn of his family, there's a whole family wiped out dead. And not just human beings, but you see, the creatures. This isn't a random disease. This is judgment. The sheep, the cattle, the goats, death everywhere. People live through this. You say, well, man, I'd be a believer. Here's 1,600,700,000 people that saw it all and went through it, you see, and it didn't do anything to keep them believing and thankful for their redemption. Don't ever forget the miracle that got you out of jail or had your wife not divorce you or kept you alive when you attempted suicide or you got out of drugs or alcohol. Don't ever forget it. It's a miracle of God's grace and love that gets you out of Egypt, man. And there's something far greater. As difficult as it is in this life right now, he's got you right. We're almost there. Don't you give up now. God says, okay, Moses, the church is complaining, your Bible study is complaining, the people you work for you, your wife, your kids, whatever, I'll kill them all. You can just cut and run, leave. I'll give you a fresh start, and I'll give you people you like. And the people that like you. Here's the thing. People that will like you and agree with you, I'm going to start all over. Now stop and think of Moses. He knows one aspect of the power of God, how easy God could do this. Especially to people that are unthankful, don't care, do nothing but complain, doesn't matter how much money I make, they want more, always complaining about this, I'm not good enough, unthankful, ungrateful, want to get rid of me. I'll smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation. mightier than they. All these people that are bothering you, hurting you, resenting you, unthankful, ungrateful. And look at this marvelous man who understood this power, the greatest power, who'd seen mighty things of power. And I'm sure that he's measuring and weighing and internally thinking, man, I wonder if he does it, how is he going to do it? I know what he can do. But Moses here, you see, shows that he's not even concerned about his own pleasure or his own blessings. He's concerned about the glory of God. More concerned about the glory of God than his own personal difficulty. Even though the people that hate him, resent him, that are unthankful, that have hurt him terribly, could be destroyed and punished severely, he doesn't have the attitude to let them have it. I'm tired of them all. I'm sick of this marriage. I'm sick of these kids. He said he's more concerned about the glory of God. What other people will see if there's the collapse, you see, because everybody knows these people are claiming to know the true and the living God in the midst of paganism. And Lord, if they see that they fail, it's going to reflect on your glory. So it doesn't matter how I feel, what it's doing to me. Lord, what it's going to do to your name and your character. Your name is more important than me. Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it. For thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime, and in a pillar of a cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. You're the mighty God. They've heard of you. They've heard us talk about you. They've heard about your miracles. And they know who we are. We've declared you. And if this has failed, if this all goes down, Lord, it's your glory that's at stake. It doesn't matter how I feel. If thou shalt kill all this people, what people? The people that were hating him, resenting him, hurting him, rejecting him. And all he did is give it all up for their benefit. He could have had the wealth, the power of Egypt. He gave up the riches, the education, the adulation, the opportunities to be the most powerful man on earth and the greatest nation on the earth at that time, just to help them. If you kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people. Not Moses wasn't able. Lord, your glory is at stake. I'm just a pastor. I'm just a husband. I'm just a worker in a factory that has declared your name, and I've been telling people you're the answer, you're the only way, and you're the one that can turn lives around. I don't want anything, you see, to degrade you, Lord, or dishonor you, or make people doubt you. They'll think because you're not as good as the false gods, you're not as great as Islam, or Hinduism, or Baha'ism, or Confucianism. I'm going to stick this marriage out. I'm going to stay on the job. I'll continue to love my kids as much as it hurts. See, he's apprehended something far greater than casting out demons and bench pressing 500 pounds throwing a spiral football pass on a dart and a straight line for 60 yards. A greater power than turning a river into blood or blotting out the sun. The greatest power in the universe that a human being can have. And Jesus said, you can have it. I beseech thee, Lord, let the power of my Lord be great. And we've just discussed power, what people think, the power that the apostles had for 3.5 years before they were told to wait in Jerusalem. That's the power of Christ to cast out a demon, to raise the dead. I remember when I was in the Hindu Kush this year, this woman came up to me, and she's the wife. She was a Hindu, and she died. They threw her on the bier, and they were ready to light the flame and burn her alive. And someone ran up and cried out Jesus' name, and she raised from the dead. And so she's at the meeting with her husband. He's sharing the gospel now in a village, telling people about Christ. She said, Pastor, would you pray for me? My hip hurts. I'm thinking, God raised her from the dead, and she's asking me to pray for her. I said, you pray for me. I mean, the glory of God. There's power like that. But there's a greater power that is the most important in the church and for your marriage, your personhood, your continuing to go on with Jesus Christ and honor and glorify him. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, and look what comes out of his mouth by the power of the Holy Spirit, the meekest man on earth. According as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. In other words, you know, someone can push the envelope and push God to the very end of their life and have to face judgment that way. Or die in sin and pass the sin on to his children. Teach his children to sin the same way. Doesn't have to be. But the power of God is long-suffering, mercy, and forgiving. And notice what Moses said, not destroy them, not I want to start over somewhere else, to heck with them all, get someone else to pastor that church or do that Bible study. Pardon. So what does it matter if you can run 109.1 or bench press whatever or be a superstar athlete and you don't have the strength to forgive your wife? You don't have the power to love your children or someone who's hurt you or betrayed you? You see, that's the power these men had to have. They'd been casting out demons and healing the sick. They had all power over Satan in those areas for 3.5 years. They didn't need any more of that. He gave that to them earlier. This is what the power is. To forgive when people are unthankful and hateful and hurtful and resentful. And all you've done is lay your life down for them to help them. Because, you see, someone did that for you and I. And the power that he had to do that, he says, I'll give it to you if you want it. Pardon, I beseech thee. I beg of you, Lord, not make them suffer, hurt them. Forgive them according to the greatness of thy mercy. God's power to show mercy and love and forgiveness to people who don't deserve it is far greater than his power to destroy in judgment. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now, Lord, you've got us right here. We're right there. We're almost there. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But yet they plotted and designed, very intelligent men, Pharisees and Sadducees, thought out clearly how to try and destroy the Son of God. And yet Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus knows how sin can blind and make someone an enemy. And he still loves them. And this pleased God so much. Notice how quickly God responded. I have pardoned according to thy word. Because you've asked it, I will do it. That's the greatest power that you and I need as a man. Maybe if you'd like that power, maybe we can just agree together, you that want that power, why don't we just stand together and we'll just ask the Lord for it as a people. You know, this would be an empty building if Jesus didn't have that power. And he says, I'll give it to you if you want it. Father, we know that we're not able to generate that kind of power. It's so easy to pray for the sick and evangelize and pass out tracts, go to Bible study, play the guitar in a music group, sing, you name it. We can do all the Christian things, and yet sometimes in the privacy of our own home, in the confines of our own hearts, we are weak. We want that power, Lord. We want the power that you're speaking of, that your glory will never be tarnished by us. So pardon, Lord, and fill us afresh and give us a greater understanding of what your real power is. In Jesus' holy, wonderful name, amen.